Psalm 139. You're welcome. God bless you. Here we go. Ready? Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Father, thank you for this time again this morning. Pray, bless the word. As we just get into it here, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so our understanding of God's omniscience in the first six verses, you know what omniscience is, right? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. Huh? There was a no? Who said no? I mean, all knowing, yes. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you for confusing me. All knowing. So God's understanding of omniscience, the first six verses here, and his omnipresence, right? Everywhere present. The next six verses is only comforting when you know his love. If you were to walk through life knowing that you were being filmed, you know, like somebody's walking around with you with a trail cam, right? I don't know why I said trail cam. I saw Harry and I immediately thought, trail cam. Yeah, trail cam, right. You know, you're being followed around and you're being filmed. Everything you're doing and saying is being filmed. Would that affect the way you walked, where you went? Hello? Yeah. It would kind of, you'd pay a little attention maybe to where you went, maybe even what you said, right? God is acquainted with it, but see, that would be really freaky and scary if I didn't know that the person following me around was not just doing it to get evidence. They weren't just gathering evidence against me, right? But the person was following me around and was with me all the time because he wanted to be with me. A little bit different, isn't it? So our omniscience, if I know that I'm loved, if I know how deeply and richly and powerfully and wonderfully and unconditionally and how beautifully I'm loved, then these things don't scare me. These things comfort me. And David was bringing great comfort from these verses, and he was saying something very beautiful. And by the way, this is a song that David wrote the lyrics to, and he gave this to the chief musician so that they would sing it. And he says, you search me, and you know me. And that word for search means you, it's a diligent search. It's not a casual, God knows me. Like, you know, I know justice. Right? I know justice. Bump into him once in a while at church. Nice kid. Decent parents. I hear his room is clean. You know. I feel bad for him because he's got, you know, the wicked older sisters. I had two wicked older sisters when I grew up. It was terrible. Always telling me to chew with my mouth closed, you know, what to wear, what to say. But anyway, I know Just, but do I know justice like his mother knows him? Do I know justice like his father knows him? Do I know justice like the police department knows him? I don't. I barely know him compared to them, right? But here's God has done this. God diligently knows me. He searched me, and he knows me intimately. And it says here, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. So he knows my habits. He knows my patterns. He knows everything about me. He knows what I'm thinking. You understand my thought afar off. By the way, I love how that's singular, thought. Right? David was obviously writing this to men. Because if it was women, it'd be thoughts, right? You comprehend my path, my lying down. In other words, he understands why I do what I do. Not just what I do, but he knows intimately why I do what I do. He knows all my desires. He knows all the things that drive me, all my motivations. He knows everything. And then it says here that there's no word on my... you are acquainted with all my ways. There's no word on my tongue, but behold, you know it all together. So it's one thing that God hears every word that comes out of your mouth. It's another thing that he reads. He knows your thoughts. You know, he knows your thought life. And your thought life concerns him. Frankly, your thought life concerns a lot of people. But your thought life concerns God. And that's why he teaches us to cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Right? And to bring every what captive? Thought. To what? To the obedience of Christ. Imagine making your thoughts obedient to Christ. That's a disobedient thought. How many of you had some disobedient thoughts today? Raise your hand. I had disobedient thoughts today. I woke up with disobedient thoughts. The natural propensity of everybody here is to wake up disobedient. You know, you don't wake up compliant to God. You don't get out of bed. Some of you don't get out of bed, but you don't get out of bed, and then you wait for your coffee, and then you got to work your way into it a little bit, and you know. But we don't wake up obedient to God. We wake up with our own desires. We wake up with our own drives, with our own, you know, goals and all that stuff. And God's got to saddle us up, put the reins on, start, come on over here, you know. But bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what David is driving at here. He knows my thoughts afar off. But he's also saying something else very beautiful here. As this goes on, it says, you've hedged me in, or you've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. This is a picture of tremendous intimacy. This is God's protection. He's hedging him in. You know what the hedge is, right? A hedge talks about a wall, you know, around him before. You know, like shrubs. You know? I love what Tim Hawkins said in one of his things. He said, we pray that people would have a hedge of protection. Ever pray that for someone? Pray a hedge of protection around them from Satan. You know, as if Satan is going to show up and say, oh no, vegetation. But anyway, the hedged in and before kind of means God has enclosed us. And not only does that mean he protects us, but it also means he limits what we're doing. He limits where we're going. Everybody understand that? For the moment, it appears God has hedged Josephus in Ghana for the moment. Now, I don't know if God's going to open up that hedge or not. I pray that God lifts the hedge in that case, right? So we're kind of waiting. So anyway, then it says, as it goes on, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high, I can't even figure it out. I don't even want to try. This is amazing that God has done this, that God knows me this intimately. And then it goes on and it says, so that's the first six verses are his omniscience. Now we're going to go to the next part, omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your, say that next word? This is one of the most fascinating words in the Old Testament. This word for presence is a word that means, ready? Get your pen out. Ready to write this down? Faces. Some scholars that would say this means, you know, the Trinity, that God has multiple faces, right? I may have told you this story. What Richard Wurmbrand was in prison. How many have heard of Richard Wurmbrand? He was a Romanian. He was a Romanian pastor. Is Rebecca still here? No. He was a Romanian pastor who was arrested during the war and thrown in jail. The Nazis at one point, you know, they would just beat him every day. They starved him and beat him. He was filthy, smelly, never not clean, hair all over the place, growing beard, unshaven, horrible, and bruised, bloody face with dry blood all over it. And one day the commander came in, and they would play with your head, you know, and they brought him in and they said, Pastor Wurmbrand, do you believe that there is a God? He said, of course, you know I believe that. He said, do you believe that you were made in the image of God? Yes. Do you believe God is wonderful and perfect and beautiful? Yes. Then they took a mirror and they put him in his face. Then explain this. You know. And Wurmbrand looked at him and said this, God has many faces. If I look at the face of God delivering the Jews from Egypt, I would see a face. If I looked at the face of God when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, I would see a different face. If I looked at God's face at any time, I might see something a little bit different. If I looked at the face of Christ when he spoke to children, I would see one face, wouldn't I? If I looked at Christ when he dealt with the Pharisees, I'd see another face, wouldn't I? If I see a face of Jesus feeding 4,000, 5,000, I would see one face. If I looked at the face of Jesus when he walked in a temple, I would see another face, wouldn't I? This is why it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time of peace and a time of war. There's a time to be gracious and there's a time to fight. There's a time to do a number of things. It's the face of God. And the faces of God, God presenting himself to mankind at different times and different ways. He has many faces. And I think what the problem is with many people is they only understand or see one face from God. So they see a Christian stand up for himself, or they see a Christian stand up for somebody and call somebody out on something, and they say, oh, that's not the Christian thing to do. What are they talking about? They only know one face of God. They've only seen one face of God. They've only seen one face of Jesus. That's why when you ask the question, what would Jesus do? Remember those little wristbands everyone bought? What would Jesus do? You look at that. I used to look at the wristbands and say, I have no idea what he's going to do. Say, well, somebody was in a movie theater and he was with some Christian friends and they were watching a movie and these guys were talking in front of him. And this guy turned to his friend. He said, I am so upset right now. These people won't shut up. And the friend turned to him and said, well, what would Jesus do right now? And the guy said, light him on fire and throw him in the pit of hell. That's just a joke. Just being funny. You know? That's going to be a very different face of God, isn't it, when that happens in Revelation chapter 20 at the White Throne Judgment. Some people are going to be very confused when they see that face. God has many, many faces. And David says, where can I flee from any one of your faces? I'm always going to see the face of God. But you know what the mature Christian learns? He learns that God has many faces. He has a single character, but many faces. He's the God of all grace, but he has many faces. And he expresses that in many, many different ways. And I've told you that love is expressed very diversely at times, isn't it? You can express, as a parent, you learn to express love differently many, many times. And I've used this story, and I'm going to use it again this morning. My dear mom, every Sunday morning we'd get up, she'd start chopping garlic and pouring olive oil in the pan. And then you hear it when the garlic hit that pan. How many of you, there should be, Glade Solid should have garlic. I'm telling you, I'm thinking of doing it myself. that smell of garlic roasting and frying in the kitchen. Oh, whew, you just smell it. You love it. And then she'd put a little onion in there, and she'd do some other stuff, and then she'd start mixing them with her hands, those meatballs, and putting them in there, and she'd take the meatballs, and she'd put them, and she'd start the sauce, right? Put a little garlic in the bottom of the pan, a little olive oil. I'm giving you the recipe now. You want to write this down. She'd start two cans of paste, put those in there, break them up, stir them right up. You put the paste in first. Then she'd put the puree in and the sauce at the same time. Then she'd add whatever else she was going to add to flavor the sauce. And then she'd take out the infamous wooden spoon, this big wooden spoon. Stir that sauce with the wooden spoon. And you could associate that sauce with great love, couldn't you? She'd stir that sauce up, and boy, and then she'd tap it on the side. She'd lay it down like that. You know, but every now and then, on a different day of the week, that spoon could be used for something else. The same love that stirred that sauce with that wooden spoon would wrap my behind with it at times as well. I learned the many faces of Mom. This face. Mom had many beautiful faces. My mom was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And she captivated my dad's heart many years ago. And my mother had tremendous faith. She was a gentle giant, as far as I'm concerned. But here David is saying, "Where can I flee from your faces? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there." What is David driving at? He's saying, all my decisions, in every one of them, I will find God, good or bad. It doesn't mean I want to make bad decisions. It just means that my experience tells me that even when I make grave mistakes, I'll turn my head and he will be right next to me. A beautiful psalm that we all know, Psalm 23. David said there, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Surely, absolutely, unequivocally, mercy is following me. No matter where I go, when I turn my head to see what's behind me, what am I going to find? Mercy. You're going to find mercy there. I'm going to find God showing me his mercy. David said this, he said, "If I ascend into heaven, you're with me. And if I descend," and by the way, you're with me in Hades. And at this time, this is the Old Testament understanding of the grave. God will be with me even in my death and beyond. This goes on and says, "Your right hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me. If I say the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to you." An amazing woman in Genesis chapter 16, her name is Hagar. And I want to talk about her for a couple minutes this morning, because she understood darkness. Dear Hagar was at a very, very bad place in her life when, as a servant of Sarah, Abram's wife, she is encouraged and really commanded to have a child with Abram, because Sarah was barren, and in a terrible moment of faithlessness toward God, both Sarah and Abram agree to this brainless scheme that they'll take this woman and she'll be the bearer of the child. And in chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant. I never noticed that until this morning. She was Egyptian. Very interesting. And her name was Hagar. So, and whenever I see the word Hagar, I think of the comic strip, Hagar the Horrible. Do you remember him? This is not him. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Very carefully phrased. "Behold, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, this is not typical, but the understanding here is in that culture, the woman owned Hagar. She was not really a person to her. She was a possession to her. Still a wicked act. "See now, the Lord's restraining me." So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. This is a horrible thing that's happened. Now there's incredible regret, animosity. And basically, Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Isn't that typical today? Like, we want to just blame everybody else. "May my wrong be on you." Imagine if I said that to my wife later, did something really stupid. I said, "Well, may my wrong be on you." And she'd say, "Well, right now this iron kettle is going to be on you. May my wrong be on you." Wow. Are you catching that? "May I transfer all my wrongs on you." There's only one time in history that was correct. And that was at the cross of Calvary, when my wrong went on him. Amen? But here she's saying, "May my wrong be on you." And "I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." She's basically saying that Hagar is now disrespecting her. Well, what did she expect? But anyway, Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." Now he's going to take the hands-off approach. "My hands are tied here." One of the worst things he could have said. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Hagar was dealt harshly with. The word for harshly there literally has to do with tremendous abuse and violence. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness." Did you hear that? The angel of the Lord found her. Usually when you see the angel of the Lord, that's a Christophany. It's a Old Testament appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord sees her, finds her. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?'" And this is where the writer of the song, Cotton Eyed Joe, got... Mike wanted a joke today, so that was for Mike. Now I got to get that song out of here. "Where did you come from?" Where? All right. So he says to her, see, some people are so easily offended. All right. "Where did you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they will not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child. You will bear a son. You'll call his name Ishmael. Behold, the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he will dwell in the presence of all of his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." Now, Pastor Cornwell's daughter sang a song in Washington at the conference called "The God Who Sees Me." Wow. You got to look it up on YouTube. Cornwell, "God Who Sees Me." Beautiful, beautiful song. I told Pastor Cornwell, if you don't bring your daughter to this conference, just get right back on the plane and go home. But she can't make it, and he's coming anyway. But There's two things about this story that I want to just relate to you today. Number one, you can see here, this is the birth and the beginning of the Islamic heritage. And, you know, this is all that you see today is all prophesied. I mean, every part of it. But more importantly, there's nowhere that she could run and hide herself that God wouldn't find her. God sees her. God finds her. He talks to her. And he sees her. This is such a great passage. You know, I long to see him who sees me. Amen? I long to see him who sees me. But sometimes we feel a little invisible. I'm going to say that Psalm 139, darkness and light are the same to God. You get in this dark place and you wonder if God's forgotten you. How many of you saw the movie Grumpy Old Men? Do you remember when Burgess Meredith was sitting on the couch with Jack Lennon and Meredith says, I think God may have forgotten me here. And you know, it's, I think a lot of people feel that way because they don't know the God who sees. They haven't learned that there are many faces of God. And sometimes in your darkness, it doesn't feel like God is doing anything. It doesn't seem like God is doing anything, but you know, in the wintertime, when you look at a tree, it looks on the outside looks like it's dead, but you know what's happening? It's growing. Its roots are growing. It's a different season. It's a different face. Sometimes my face changes when God's face changes towards me. You remember when Moses came off the mountain and he had to put a veil on his face? He veiled his face because what he saw in God was on him now. And he knew people wouldn't understand. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was too bright, but it was the glory of God. Sometimes the glory of God isn't what you think it is. Sometimes the glory of God is brokenness. Sometimes the glory of God is great joy. Sometimes the glory of God is an awe of what he can and do and what he don't do sometimes. But God has many, many faces. But here's the thing. We can always, always trust him. Because he is, although he defines himself and expresses himself with great variety, with a manifold distinctions, he is singularly trustable. He alone is faithful in all things. He will never leave me or forsake me. And that's exactly what David is driving at. Even though God has many faces, no matter what I've gone, no matter where I've gone, no matter what I've said, no matter what I've thought, no matter what decisions I've made, he searches me, he knows me, and at the same time, if I go there, he's with me. If I go there, he's with me. If I go over there, he's with me. If I go over there, he's with me. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's singularly faithful. No matter what decisions we make, no matter where we go, even in times when we feel like we're in the darkness, you can know for sure that God is still there because the dark and the light are the same to God. And he uses both dark and light in our life. There are hidden riches in dark places, in Isaiah 41. And he is the Father of lights, who from him are all good gifts, and in him there is no shadow of turning. He is both light and in the dark. Two things to say before we close. Number one, we cannot hide in darkness from God. We cannot hide in the darkness from God. Men love hiding in the dark. And by the way, so don't women. These are various places. You ever notice when you've gone into a bar in your past life many years ago, when you've gone to a bar, is the bar have bright lights on it? You go into most bars at night. Are the lights all on? It's very bright. Everyone, no, what is it? It's dark and it's dingy because men's deeds are dark and dingy. People's deeds are dark and dingy. And that's why the bar is dark. People love hiding their sin. They like trying to hide things from God. This is why gossip is so wicked, because gossip is done in the dark. When was the last time someone said, hey, everybody, gather around. I want to tell a story, and they gossip about somebody. They don't tell large groups of people, do they? What do? They whisper it, little secret, little ears, to somebody who they think is willing to hear it, and they're not gonna repeat it. Or maybe they will repeat it. Maybe they secretly want that person to repeat it, but they do it secretly and quietly. Why? Because men love darkness. And then the second thing I want to say is, not only do we hide in darkness, when we feel darkness, God isn't hiding from us. God isn't hiding from you. A woman a couple years ago had a miscarriage, and she said, I don't know why God did this to me. She said, Pastor, can you answer me? So many words, I said, I can't. But I know darkness and light are the same to God. And He will never leave you or forsake you. And somehow in this pain you feel, you're going to see the face of God. Sometimes there's no answers in the dark, only a sense of those that are with you, right? We'll never be able to answer some questions. But we can look around at the people that are with us in the dark, and we'll see something there too. Can I say that I've learned the grace of God more from your faces than I have from situations and circumstances? And in other words, I could tell you, and you've heard from me story upon story of people who showed me the ultimate mercy and great graces. How else will we learn from God, if not from people, about that part of His face? How much will we learn from our parents? Many people learn the face of God from their parents, and they think, well, my God is an abusive, you know, unkind, mean spirit, and people have a hard time getting past that because that's the only image they have of a father. But as you grow in the Lord, and God gives you, as Paul said, fathers and mothers in Christ, people who will invest in you, people who will help you, you will see the face of God in their face. Just like when Moses came off that mountain, you'll see the face of God in another believer's face. And most of our learning about who He is and how He feels about us and how He will handle us in both our high places and our low places, when we ascend into heaven and when we make our bed in hell, we will find and see the face of God more often than not, and those that are around us who continue to love us with an unconditional love, and those who continue to express faith and compassion and confidence around us. Today we're going to have a baptism after church. We're going to see a face of celebration. We're going to be reminded of the face of resurrection, the resurrected Christ. We're going to be reminded of new life and great hope in heaven. And it's a great thing to have baptisms. And we're going to do that at the Bennett's house. If you don't have directions, we can just give you the address. You can stick it in your GPS and show up. If you don't have food to bring, don't worry about it. Just bring yourself. And they do swim afterwards for those who like being in that kind of water. It's clean. I mean, it's not that the Bennett pool is unclean. You know. There's bugs and stuff. No bugs? Okay. So moving to the next part of what I was going to say. We've done a bunch of baptisms here, and we used to do them at the Spencer's house, and I think to date, at one point we had counted them over the past 25 years, 68 baptisms. So it may be a little more or less than that, but that's about where we are. So we invite you to come and celebrate this part of seeing another face of God. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll cut you loose. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the faces that You show us. They're consistent with the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that. But God, we've seen You in so many varieties of situations and expressions to us. And we always are comforted by your grace and faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you'd keep us safe this week. And that we, as we celebrate in this baptism time today, God, we ask that you would bless those that are being baptized, their families. We pray, Father, as we celebrate their new lives with us, this brand new life, this great new faith, this precious, powerful, new creature situation. We pray, Lord, that we would just enjoy that and be fascinated by the fact that you can take a wicked sinner, like Lita, for example, and breathe life into her and give grace to her and build her faith and come into her, all of our kids that will be there, the ones, the younger ones, the Martin boys that are getting baptized. That you could bring them to Christ. Despite their parents' example, you can bring them to Christ. No, I'm just kidding. You're great parents. Use our day-to-day, Lord. Help us have a great time at the baptism, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, folks.